The bounce house was set up on the front where the addition is. We didn't have it at the time, so we put the bounce house up there. And the kids had a blast. We got it from Rome. We borrowed it, blew it up, got it from Rome. And we had to take it back and when we were done with it. But every time we were ready to take it back, it would rain. And you can't roll up a bounce house wet because it'll destroy the thing. So we kept scheduling it and postponing it and scheduling and postponing it. And then at one point, Joe ended up bringing it back. I don't know how you got it back there in a truck or in a van or your back of your Subaru, whatever it was. And then we needed it again. And Debbie was so frustrated that we had this back and forth about the bounce house that she literally said to me, she said, Pastor, if you make him go get that bounce house again, I think I'm going to kill you, or something along those lines. But then she said, but if it's for the cause of Jesus, I'll let him go get it. And she did. So that's the word I want to use for Debbie. Yes, Joe. What? Are we going to store it with the church boat? What else do you want to buy here? You know, go-karts. I don't know. You know what we do need? If you want to buy something for the church, we need some tablets. And they're about $325. We get a used tablet, and each of the musicians will have the tablet that you can switch between songs. It usually works. Today we had some tech. I don't know what happened today. It could very well be. How was it me? I logged into your thing. You're supposed to be able to change the page. I don't know what happened. Maybe I unsynced. I sank. It is probably human error. 1 John chapter 4. So I just happened to be speaking to Debbie yesterday. I said, Debbie, what do you want me to talk about tomorrow? And Debbie said, talk about obedient husbands. And I said, Debbie, why do you want me to preach at Joe like that? She says, okay, preach about loving the brethren. So she wanted me to talk about, actually, she just said she wanted me to talk about the love of the brethren. So I thought I would talk about that a little bit today. 1 John chapter 4. Now, by the way, if you have a request about a subject you'd like taught, I will consider that. You know, usually people kind of like to stay on theme for a little bit, but sometimes I can insert something. If you're interested in learning a particular topic that you'd like me to teach, I can certainly do that if it's Sunday morning appropriate. No. I did do the offerings of Leviticus. I did the burnt offering, the sin offering, all the offerings. Excellent, yeah. We did the temple design. Oh, the literary. Raquel cannot. Raquel, you are the only one I will not take requests from. All right. Chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved. Isn't that nice? Beloved. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love, look at this, does not know God. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. This is the description. It's Christ, right? And then it goes on and it says, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Right? So it says, beloved, let us love one another. And then it closes with, let us love one another at the end. It's like a little Oreo cookie, and in the middle there's all the cream. All right. So I think that as you look at a verse like this, It's very easy to dismiss what love is or to make some assumptions about love. The Bible specifies really three types of love, and one of those types of love is modified a little bit. But one of them is eros love. We won't spend too much time on that this morning. That's physical love described usually between a husband and a wife, eros love. Then the second one is philos or phileo. And this was commonly used in reference to friendships or family relationships. The word, where we get the city Philadelphia from that, the city of brotherly love, right? So people always think of philos as brotherly love. They have a decent football team this year, Tucker. Yeah, it's decent. I know. And so the... but this doesn't just refer to friendships. This refers to family relationships, too. Brotherly love and family love, like a mom and a son or a son and a mother, so on and so forth. For example, it's used in Matthew 10:37 to indicate love for a father and mother or son or daughter. Philos was used of Jesus' love for his friend Lazarus. He loved him, John 11:3 and 11:36. And his love for his disciples in John 20, verse 2. So Jesus loved with this kind of love also. He wasn't just pure agapeo. There's a description. This type of love can also be modified with the word storge, which means family devotion. Storge is not a common word in the New Testament. It's used in Romans 12:10. And used in a compound word, philostorgoi, and is translated devoted by the New American Standard or brotherly love in the ESV. So the storge kind of modifies philos a little bit with a stronger word like to be devoted to someone you love in the family sense or in a brotherly sense, or in a friendly sense, to be devoted to friends. It's a very important word, and it's a very beautiful word. And like I said, Jesus used it about his friend Lazarus. So Jesus loves with this kind of love also. The word everyone usually thinks about when we think about the love of Christ, the love of God, is agapeo, or agape. And this is a sacrificial love. This is a love that's unconditional and sacrificial. In the New Testament, agape is considered the highest form of love. But outside the New Testament, this is something I just want you to think about. Outside the New Testament, the word's rarely used in any classical Greek writings. It's rarely used. Prior to the New Testament, agape didn't carry any special significance as a higher kind of love. So it's New Testament understanding of the unique nature of God's love, not the word's usage in the Greek or the Greek-speaking world in the first century. That's what gives it its special meaning, its relationship to the way God loves, how God loves. Agape is a word that describes God's love in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He loved the world in that way. We are commanded to love one another, Matthew 22:37, with agape love, and to love one another in John 13:34 with agape love. Agape is a word, that is used for love, or love is used for in 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter about love. Now, some people use the term unconditional love, but I want to talk a little bit about a different aspect of agape that you don't normally talk about. I prefer using, rather than unconditional love, I like to use the word elevating love. Elevating love. A love that elevates people. A love that has transforming power in someone's life. Now, I can love my friend, but I can't always transform my friend. That kind of love that I have for my friend will express devotion and loyalty. That would be philos. I can express that very easily to most of my friends. But I can't always express agape or agape love to a friend, because agape love has a transforming power because God's love transforms people. God's love elevates people. God's love elevated me from someone who deserved to go to hell to someone who's going to spend eternity with him joyfully in heaven. And I mean joyfully on his part as well as my part. The Bible says he sings over me with joy. Now imagine that. I was taken from someone who would be the object or subject of God's judgment to someone that he now sings over with joy. It's elevating love. Agape love has elevated you and I, hasn't it? You were lost, but the love of God in John 3:16 elevated you. Now you have everlasting life. It's an amazing thing to think about the power of elevating love. Now, elevating love, or love that elevates a person or boosts someone or empowers somebody, is based on a few things. Number one, it's based on value. Value. This is the recognition of the worth of the individual. A recognition of the worth of the individual. God so loved the world because he valued the world. Why? Because the world was made in his own image. And every single human being is made in the image of God. I remember walking through the hole in Rochester with Pastor Kirky. And we were looking at this one person, and we both talked to him a little bit, and we walked away. And the first thing I said to Tim, I said, remember this, I said, Tim, look at this man. Look what he's become. And all I could think of was the day he was born, the joy that he brought, and the condition that he was in now was so far from that. But his value didn't change. His condition changed, but his value didn't change. He had great value. And value draws sacrifice. Value draws sacrifice. When you value something, you will make sacrifices for it. If you value something you're about to purchase, you'll make sacrifices for that. If you value it, if it's valuable, you'll make sacrifices for it. Does that make sense? Value draws sacrifice. The second thing that agapeo draws and refers to really is love, honor. So value recognizes worth, but honor is bestowed. Honor is what's given to that which is valued. I have such incredibly high value and esteem for my mother. Always have. Always have. I miss her. Always have valued my mother and esteemed her and honored my mother. All of you have done the same, I'm sure. Amen? Such an honor. You look at the sacrifices she made and the way she lived her life and how she cared for her family and worked hard to provide and help and do those things. And then in my mother, the latter part of her life, she spent alone. The majority of her adult life, she was alone. From the time she was 54 and passed at 99. And she was single up to the time she was in her 20s. So she spent most of her life single or alone. And yet she pressed forward. She was tough. And she was a great example of faith. And she cared for her family. And she thought of her family all the time. So how do you honor your mother or father? How do you show honor to your mother and father? Well, you speak honorably to your mother and father. You're not familiar with your mother and father. You don't speak flippantly to your mother or father. The Bible says that children should honor their parents. What does that mean? That means they should recognize their value to them personally, and then bestow honor on their parent. That makes sense? So that's why, God forbid anyone say something negative about your mother. If someone ever said something nasty about your mother, what would you do? At the same time, did you see the Martin boys? He taught them well. You just don't. Why? Honor. Right? Honor. Agapeo, or agape, honors. So it values, and then it honors, and then it respects. And this is something that's really incredible. Respect is a deep word. honor is one thing, respect is another thing. See, they're similar, I think. I think the one little nuance with the respect is that you would honor your mother, she may respect you. You would respect, like, you should show respect for people that are, I don't want to say under you, because I never like that word, but people that are under you. Like, my kids honor me. They joke with me. Sometimes they want to punch me in the nose. We joke, but they honor. They honor. And I respect my kids. Now, a lot of parents don't respect their kids. They don't show any respect for their kids. I think respecting your children is important. Honor is something that's bestowed as a result of innate value. Respect is something that is earned. So you're commanded to honor me, but I'm not commanded to respect you. I might not. It depends on whether or not you earn that respect. You know? Now, when Gary started coming around fishing or hunting, I can't don't know what it was. He came around, and now he honored me. He honored Mrs. Gross. He honored my daughter. And as a result of him showing honor, after a while, I began to respect him. And I do. I have a tremendous amount of respect for him. But see, the honor came first. When the boy comes into your home, girls, don't expect dad to respect them. Kabish? If they honor him and they honor you, your dad will probably, what? Say it. Not kill them. And in that case, if they love Jesus, if they have a job, and if they pay attention to Jason, the three J's, they survive in the Martin home. So, honor is something that is given innately. It's something that you're going to honor that person, you know. I may honor someone that I don't necessarily respect. That makes sense? I won't give examples, but let's say a president or a leader of some type that I don't have a tremendous amount of respect for. I'll honor them. I would stand up when they entered a room. I would introduce them. I would use their title. I would speak respectfully to them. I would honor them. But then they would leave, and in my mind, I'm like, thank God they're gone. You know. So do you understand the difference between respect and honor? Honor is something you bestow as a result of value, position maybe, title, whatever. Respect is something that's earned. Agape is all those things, in recognition of all those things, agape values and honors. And then changes and elevates a person. That kind of love literally transforms somebody. Unconditional love is transformational. I want you to think about your life before you met Christ and how his love has transformed you. How many times have you royally blown it, fallen flat on your face, and expected God to show up with some harsh rebuke when you were at a low spot? And what did he do? He loved you. He loved you. And then what did you do when he loved you? You cried. You cried because he loved you. And then you stood up because he loved you. And then you went forward. Why? Because he loved you. You have the same ability with people. So Jesus then says to his disciples, love one another as, say it, I loved you. What does that mean? That means when one of us falls flat on their face, everybody else ought to do what? Love them. Pick them up. Brush them off. Help them go forward. Keep one another moving forward. And can I tell you this? I remember Pastor Wood said this to me. He says, the only time love is really tested is when somebody fails. The only time it's really tested is when somebody fails. How do you know agapeo unless somebody doesn't deserve it? It has no context. It has no... It doesn't have a place to land. It doesn't fit anywhere. Right? Philos can love all the time like that too. But philos is a different kind of love. Agapeo is a sacrificing love. It's a pick-you-up love. It's an elevating love. It's an empowering love. People who really feel loved are invincible. You're looking at me like I'm out of my mind. But it's true. You know, I've been at low spots in my life, and people have been there, and the ones that have expressed love, you know, this unconditional love, this elevating love, makes you feel invincible. Yeah, I can do that. Yeah, I'll try that. Yes, I can get up. Yes, I can go forward. Yes, I can go anywhere in the world and do this. Right? Yes, I can move. Yes, I can recover. Yes, I can propel myself, be propelled forward. Yes, I can succeed. Why? Because you feel loved. You're loved. People who aren't loved, some of them succeed. But a lot of times people that aren't loved don't feel loved. They succeed out of a lot of the other reasons. You know, some feel loved because some try to succeed because they want to prove something to somebody. They want to prove something to themselves or prove something to somebody else. See, I never want any of these people to have to prove anything to me. You never want your kids to feel like they got to prove something to you. They don't have to prove anything to me. Just be you. Try to be the best version of yourself you can be through Christ. And you'll have my respect for trying. You know, in my house when I grew up, if you didn't get the college degree and, you know, have some letters after your name or whatever, you were like, oh, you're just that, okay, whatever. You kind of felt second class. And it wasn't because they were being unkind, it's because they really believed that the only way to better yourself was to do that, to have a better life than them was to have either a college degree or have some multi-$1,000 week job or whatever. And in all actuality, some of the happiest people I know work with their hands. Some of the happiest people I know don't have that, and they're just as successful, if not more so, because they're relaxed and confident in who they are and comfortable in their own skin. I want to share three things. Number one, you're not going to be able to write these down because they're kind of long, but you could abbreviate, I guess. Agape love, to say it's the highest form of love is not to say that other kinds are insignificant or trivial. The other loves are not insignificant or trivial. God created eros to be expressed in a marriage between husband and wife. He also created us to be connected with our friends, philos, and to live in a community. Now, so we're not trivializing these other kinds of love by saying agape is the highest form. We, you know, you want to affirm all those kinds of love, and you want to develop all those kinds of loves, right? How many of you would like to develop a greater form of agape in your life? Raise your hand. How many of you would love to develop a better form of philos in your life? How many would like to form a better expression of eros in your marriage? Not so many hands went up. Oh, I'm embarrassed. Listen, we know you're doing it. If you're married, we know you're kissing. We know you're smooching. Why wouldn't you want to be a better smoocher as a married person? No, I'm not moving on. This is my pulpit, and this is an important topic. You're going to want to know this one day. Don't come to me after you're married with questions. I'm going to give them to you ahead of time. Be better at holding hands. Be better at kissing. Be better at making cookies. or whatever code word you use. I don't want to know your code words, please. Please don't shout out your code words. What happened over here? Who did? Oh, boy. But I think that we ought to be, I mean, you want to develop the other kinds of love. Stop being so prudish. Okay, all genuine love comes from God because God is love. All of it. All kinds of love comes from God. A biblical definition of love has to start with God because God is love. Whether that love's romantic between a husband and a wife or the bond between friends, love that's genuine comes from God because God is love. 1 John 4:16. And if God is love, then we love others the best by loving God the most. You love God the most and you love others best. Because we get our transforming power of love from God. We get agapeo from God. And we learn philos from God. And we get eros from God because it's all important and it's all sacrificial and it's all relevant to who God is. The followers of Jesus Christ are to be known by this kind of love. Just as I have loved you. John 13:34. This is how everyone's going to know you're my disciples. We used this example last week, I think, on Wednesday night. How many of you have ever been in a mall and walked by a jewelry store? Nobody. Let's try that again. How many of you? Okay. So you've walked by a mall. Now, when you go by, don't they usually have a window outside the store? How many have ever seen one of those? Two people. That's good. There's a little case right in the wall. It's not a window into the store. It's like a case, probably a couple feet deep, maybe 4 feet high, a couple feet wide, right? Right? And what's usually in there? Some shiny, expensive, shiny stuff, right? And when they display it so you can see it and it looks nice, have you ever seen them put it on a cardboard box? Right? What's it usually on? Velvet. Something really luxurious. And then you see the diamond, right? The gospel is the diamond. Our love for one another is the velvet. People are going to know you're my disciples, and they're going to see the gospel by the way you love one another. Churches that don't love one another, that have all kinds of infighting and have all kinds of problems like that, that's like putting a diamond ring on a cardboard box or in a shoe box, worse. Oh? A lot of boxes? I don't understand. Should I move on? I should have. What's that? We're all going to get a box one day. So, Pastor Wood, you had to go there, right? So, this beautiful display of the gospel is best seen against the backdrop of a loving congregation. By this, people know you're my disciples. They're not going to know. If we don't love one another, people are not going to really know what's going on. This is why, recently, Barna Research did some study. I guess that's what they do over there. They do surveys. And they surveyed 10,000 people in a couple different communities, and only 27% of the respondents said that they felt the church has a positive impact on the community. 27% of communities feel that their churches have a positive impact on their community. I think that has something to do with John 13, 34, and 35. I think that has something to do with, brethren, love one another as I have loved you. How are people going to know you're Christ's disciples if we don't love one another? if we don't have that kind of elevating, pick you up, brush you off, hose you down, move you forward kind of love. You remember when Jesus called out to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, right? He came out. How did he come out of that grave? Was he all clean and shiny in a brand new suit? What did he look like when he came out? Who knows? He looked like a what? A mummy. He was wrapped in the burial cloths, right? And he came out of there all wrapped in the burial cloth. And what did Jesus say to his disciples? Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. Elevating love takes the people that come out of these graves. When we win somebody to Christ, they come out. They're not instantly transformed, are they? They're still got grave clothes on. Some of the history, some of their past, some of the consequences that they have. We've had people come through with drug addictions. People come through with alcohol problems. People with their marriage problems. People come through with all kinds of issues. They come out of the grave bound in grave clothes. What do the disciples do? How do we express unconditional love? We loose them and let them go. We loose them from their grave. Help them out of the grave clothes. But Lord, what did they say when they said, open up the tomb? But Lord, he what? Stinketh. You all stinketh at times. Look at the person next to you. Just say, you stinketh. Use the King James. It's more effective. You stinketh. You don't always want to pull the grave clothes off somebody who stinketh. When he came out of there, he was alive. Maybe he didn't stinketh anymore, but his grave clothes probably stinketh. So they had to take his stinky grave clothes off him, right, and touch him. Touch those nasty grave wrappings. That's unconditional love, friends. You're going to find people, you're going to have to roll up your sleeves sometime and deal with people that stinketh. No, not everybody that comes into the church has their act together, like you. You know, not everybody's perfect like you are. So people are going to come in, right, and they're going to need you to take the grave clothes off. And guess what? Sometimes you get hit when you're taking somebody's grave clothes off. Sometimes they take a swat at you. Sometimes they react badly when you tug on those grave clothes a little bit. How many of you have ever had the experience of you trying to help somebody and they attack you? It happens, doesn't it? You stop helping them? You love with unconditional love and you try to elevate them, right? That's love one another. It's practical. It's down where the rubber meets the road at times. But a lot of people aren't that committed to one another anymore. As a matter of fact, out of committed Christians, these were committed Christians that were surveyed, two out of five attend multiple churches. Two out of five. That means almost 40% of people who call them who are believers, they believe, they're Christians. 40%, about 40% go to multiple churches. They don't have one church that they're members of. And as a matter of fact, church membership, most people who are committed say, why do you have to have membership? Why did you say vows when you got married? Why do you sign a contract when you buy a car? You're making a commitment. And human beings need to be committed to one another. So that's why we do it here. I mean, I suppose you could do it without it, but we've chosen that pathway to do it. Plus, in our case, it helps define what we believe and what you believe and how we're going to handle one another if we misbehave. That's what the covenant is, really. That's what it's about. It's about protecting the congregation as well as everybody else. Two-fifths attend multiple churches. Imagine that. Two-fifths. Your Christian friends. You have Christian friends. You could probably survey your own Christian friends. Some of them are going to go from church to church regularly. Talking about regular attendance. Church hopping is a thing now. It's accepted. It's not biblical, but it's accepted. Two-thirds of people that go to church today do so because they enjoy it. But when you survey them, 40% of people that leave church leave feeling guilty. This is Christianity-wide. This is a survey by Barna again. Imagine 40% of everyone who walks out of a church building today is going to feel a little bit guilty. I didn't love enough. I didn't give enough. I didn't serve enough. I remember one pastor, I visited their church twice. I was with a friend when I went. At the end of the church services, "Now you know how much the Lord loves you, right?" Everyone says, "Yes." "Now how much do you love the Lord? Do you know how much the Lord has done for you? Now what are you going to do for the Lord?" And then he turned it around like that, like, "Ugh." That's not how God motivates, through guilt, right? Now, if you're living in wicked sin and you get poked in the eye by the message and you leave guilty, good. I hope your guilt brings you around. But 40% of you better not be living that way, you know. 40% leaving in church guilty is not a good thing. 32% of people that leave churches are disappointed by what they got at church that week. So think about you. One-third, I'm trying to follow these numbers. One-third of people that went to a church this week will leave a little bit disappointed in what they saw, what happened at church. One-third. 40% of them are going to be guilty when they walk out. So you're guilty and you're disappointed, 40%. Is there any wonder why we're not going into all the world like we used to? Is there any wonder why we're not excited about the next thing when that kind of thing is happening? Pretty amazing. So love one another. I think that's the solution. I think if we're loving one another and we're caring for one another and we're helping one another and we're elevating one another, then every time we're together, we're going to have an experience that's meaningful and powerful. Amen? All right. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our music. Thank you for our little tablets. Thank you, God, for all you're doing in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would minister this truth to our hearts so that we could, in all these areas of love, become better at it, become motivated to pursue you, Lord, and to grow in all these different types of love and to grow in our love for one another. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.